Seven members of a motorcycle gang considered rivals to Hell's Angels indicted in Virginia, including Milwaukee Jack, the president of the American Outlaw Association. Gang leaders in six other states also rounded up, guys with nicknames like Snuff and Torch and Madman, all charged with operating a criminal enterprise involving drugs and gambling. The indictment alleges attempted murder, assault and kidnapping, and robbery and extortion, with weapons violations and witness intimidation thrown in. Dave Anthony, Fox News Radio.
Actor Kevin Costner now has a contract with BP. The company will use 32 machines made by Costner's Ocean Therapy Solutions to separate oil from water in the Gulf. Wall Street, the Dow up 125. I'm Lisa Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this Tuesday edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and it's great to be with you for another couple of broadcasts. We do three broadcasts, actually, throughout the week, if you've been listening to the program for any length of time. So we do Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. And typically on Tuesdays and Thursdays, we delve into theological subjects. And then Wednesday, the Wednesday broadcast is sponsored by World Magazine, so we look at something from a Christian worldview perspective, oftentimes something dealing a little bit more with, I wouldn't necessarily say politics, but just more in the idea of cultural engagement on our Wednesday broadcast than we do on our Tuesday and Thursday broadcast. I always like to mention, as we start off the week on our broadcast, of just, I hope you had a wonderful Lord's Day at your church this past week. I try to end our Thursday's broadcast by encouraging you to go to church, to be involved in your local church, and to be involved in what's taking place there. And so I just like to welcome you back on Tuesday to say I hope you had a wonderful Lord's Day together with the people that God has brought you into fellowship with and that local body of believers. On today's program, we're going to talk about a very interesting subject. I would say that this is probably a subject that gets the most posts on social networking. Let me zero in on that just a little bit more. Let me zero in on Facebook and say that I would venture to say that this subject that we're going to talk about today gets more posts on Facebook than any other topic that people discuss on that social networking tool. And the subject that I'm talking about is our work. It's surprising to me just how many people in these social networking tools or on these forums will put questions or comments about their work out on these sites. Most of the time, it is derogatory remarks. It is grieving over the fact that the people have to go to work, that we can't wait. You'll see on Monday, you'll see somebody post something that will talk about they can't wait for Friday to come in order for the work week to be over. And not only is this true on the social networking, but I believe in our culture as a whole, our society as a whole, we name restaurants, TGIF, thank God it's Friday. We name restaurants after the fact that we're looking forward to the weekend. You can see this. It pervades our thinking as Americans, at least, maybe broader than that. I don't know. But that's the subject that we're going to talk about today. We're going to do it from a Christian perspective. The Christian and his work is what we're looking at. We're looking at a little booklet that came out published by PNR, and you can go out to their website at www.prpbooks.com or .org. I'll find that out for you here in just a minute and find out more about how you can get a copy. I will be giving away some copies of this book during the broadcast as well. well. I'm referring to the little booklet called What is Vocation? Now, you may not be familiar with that word. We'll talk about it here in just a minute. But in order to help me talk through this today, our special guest on the program is Dr. Stephen Nichols, and he's the author of this little booklet published by PNR Press. But it's Stephen Nichols is the associate professor at Lancaster Bible College and Graduate School. And so with that, Dr. Nichols, it's a pleasure to have you on the Knowing the Truth radio program today.
Oh, it's my pleasure to be here. Thanks for having me, and just glad to be here and talking about such a great subject.
Great. Do you agree with me in my opening comments, you know, about the statements that people make about their work? It seems like, you know, we're kind of a culture that really finds it difficult to find much pleasure at all in our work. Do you agree?
Oh, you're right on track. I think work gets a bad rap in our culture. And for some folks, you know, I can understand why they get frustrated. They don't see a lot of meaning in their work. They feel like they're, you know, just putting in time or I actually start off the book quoting that great American classic song by Dolly Parton, 9 to 5.
A friend of mine, a lot of theology there.
Exactly. Well, a friend of mine recently said it's an interesting little booklet because it starts with Dolly Parton and it ends with John Calvin. So
if you can traverse that span, you've done quite, and you can do it in a booklet. That's what's amazing.
But you're right. No, work gets a bad rap culturally, yeah. And people just, you know, work becomes Monday through Friday is putting in time, a means to an end, to get to my time on the weekend or my time at retirement or vacation. And, you know, I think as Christians, we're not immune to that culture. And so I tried to write this. It's not very long. Just tried to think about some biblical texts, some things people in the past have taught us that we could have a different perspective on our work.
Mm-hmm. I noted in the opening that we even have restaurants that are named after them. I mean, this is tremendously pervasive. I try to make the point whenever I talk about the Lord's Day and how we should honor the Lord's Day to stress that the command also includes that we should work 6 days. And I stress that because I think that, again, I sense, as you must have sensed in writing this book, that there is such a poor view of the fact that God has given us work to do. I think people tend to associate it with the fall, but in doing so, they really are putting it after the point that God instituted it. Would you expound upon that just a little bit, please?
Exactly. And you're right on track. I think your emphasis on the 6 days is really important. You know, God gives us a model. Mm-hmm. And he could have created everything instantaneously if he wanted to, you know, but he gives us this model of a 6-day creation week and then resting. Mm-hmm. And as you mentioned, that's before the fall. And also the command that God gives Adam and Eve, what we call the cultural mandate to subdue the earth and have dominion over the earth. And even we see Adam and Eve sort of working the garden, and then, you know, they work the garden, and in the cool of the evening, they fellowship with God. All that occurs before Genesis chapter 3. That all comes before the fall and before the entrance of sin. So there is something very God-honoring about work. There is something that that our work can be done in a way that is glorifying to God.
Now, many people would say, well, I can understand that, but they'd say, doctor and pastor talking on the radio program today, you guys don't understand. You don't understand my boss. You don't understand the type of work that I have to do and how ungrateful the people are for the work that I do. I don't get the recognition that I deserve at my job. I probably made the wrong decision about what I went into, and, you know, so I'm kind of stuck in this job. Talk to that person that's listening today about how they could view what they're actually involved in the providence of God, how they could view that in a different way than they may be viewing it already.
Well, the first thing I would say is I have a great deal of sympathy for that. And I think there is a lot of work today that we're sort of disconnected from. You know, people will work in an office building or in a cubicle, and they'll work for a company, and they'll be very much distanced from the product they make or even the people who use their product. And so in that sort of dislocation, there becomes a sense of what am I really doing? You know, I'm just sort of sitting in my cubicle and putting in time. So I'm very sympathetic to that. And I think a lot of it has to do with our perspective on who we're working for. And Paul even addresses this, you know, and he addresses it in a situation of talking about slaves and masters. But the idea there is that our work is to be done before God.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think one of the main things we have to do is to sort of have that perspective that no matter what our work is or who our particular boss is or however problematic or demanding or whatever unreasonable our boss may be, that ultimately our work is work done before God.
Mm-hmm.
And if we have that before us, I think that can set our work in a whole different light.
Yeah, amen. I want to go into the meaning of this word vocation. And when we come back from the break, we're going to take a very quick commercial break. But when we come back, we'll go ahead and look at this idea. What do we mean by this Latin word vocation that was used by the reformers? Martin Luther specifically speaking about the idea of our work and reclaiming work for the glory of God. We'll talk about that when we come back from the break. I want to remind you, I also have books to give away today. The book that we're giving away is the little booklet called What is Vocation? It was written by Dr. Nichols, who's our special guest on the program today. I'll give you the information about how to get your copy when we come back from the break.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Truth Talk Live, where theology, pop culture, and current events all come together. Cutting edge topics.
How can you ask someone to believe in God when they don't even believe in themselves? And a lot of
life. You are a perfect example of somebody who has basically bought into the worldly philosophies that are out there.
Stu Epperson here, host of Truth Talk Live, inviting you to join me weekdays at 5 right here on Christian Talk 660.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza. They'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Senior citizens 62 and older, considering a home equity conversion commonly referred to as a reverse mortgage?
Reverse mortgage, back that up.
Senior citizens 62 and older, considering a home equity conversion commonly referred to as a reverse mortgage? Numerous economists and financial experts agree the time to take advantage of this government program is now. While interest rates are low and money readily available for this government program, seniors will likely never see a better opportunity. Live the rest of your life in the home you own, guaranteed by our government's home equity conversion program. This program, good as it is, may or may not be for you. Get all the facts. Make an intelligent, informed decision for yourself and family. It is not for everyone. See if it's for you. Call the Center for Sound Consumer Advice today. 1-800-593-6409. Get your free consumer protection guides. Absolutely no cost or obligation. A public service free to any consumer that asks. Call 1-800-593-6409. That's 1-800-593-6409.
Stumble out of bed and I stumble to the kitchen. Pour myself a cup of ambition and yawn and stretch and try to come to life. Jump in the shower and the blood starts pumping. Out on the streets the traffic starts jumping. With folks like me on the job from 9 to 5. Working 9 to 5. What a way.
Service and devotion, you would break that eye.
Dr. Nichols, we played that specifically for you today, a little bit of 9 to 5 by Dolly Parton. I think that's the first time that's been played on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. But just
that's right. What's happening?
Yeah, my radio station, what happened? And so they're turning out to that. But I wanted to play that in order to just talk about pop culture. A lot of times, you know, it's really speaking about the way that people are thinking. It gives us tremendous insight into where people's hearts are. And I think that, as I talked about at the top of the program, this is people's genuine view about work. It's just a necessary evil. It's just something that we've got to get through, make it till Friday, and then we can really start living. Dr. Nichols, I got a question that has come in from Michael in Illinois. He sent me an email. Let me first tell our listeners how they can send their questions in or call in today with their question or their comment about the subject of work or vocation that we're going to talk about. And then I want to read to you what Michael asks in his question here that talks about not only pop culture in the way that we think about work, but also in the church even more specifically. So first of all, let me tell the listening audience, you can participate in the program today in a couple of different ways. One, you can call the toll-free number 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. That's good across the country, toll-free. Secondly, I have email up and running, and the email is kevin@knowingthetruth.org. That's kevin@knowingthetruth.org. And Twitter's up and running as well, and Twitter account is Knowing the Truth. Okay, having said that, let me tell you that for your participation today, you have, I'd be happy to give you a copy or send a copy your way of the book that we're discussing today. And the name of the book, it's a booklet, actually, published by P&R Publishing. And the name of the book is called What is Vocation? Now, having said that, let me go ahead and ask you the question that comes from Michael, a listener there in Silvis, Illinois. He says this. He said, I had a question for Mr. Nichols today. I would like to know why we have lost Luther's and really the Reformers' view of vocation being all for the glory of God. Now, while we should revere the pastorate and others in authority over us, those that do jobs like you and mine, yours and mine, and all of us need to work as unto the Lord, could you comment on some distinctions there are in how we look at the role of the pastor in the pulpit? So he's looking at, you know, wait a second, we've got these quote-unquote full-time Christian workers, and then we've got other people that are mechanics or doctors or a number of other different professions. How do we look at those differently?
Well, that's a great question, and, you know, he's taken us right back to the source there.
Exactly.
You know, we were talking about what is vocation, and we go back. The Reformers gave us so many wonderful doctrines, but one of the things they gave us we need to be thankful for is this idea of vocation. And you had mentioned it's a Latin word that just means calling, and prior to the Reformation, vocation only applied to the priests, the monks and the nuns, that was it.
Hmm.
Everybody else just sort of put in time. But those professions were callings before God. And Luther comes along and applies vocation to the roles we do as husbands or as fathers or as sons, daughters, wives, that's a calling. And then he applied it to all of our work, the professions, as callings. So Luther sort of expanded our horizons, thankfully, and they also linked it up with the idea that we're to do all to the glory of God.
Mm.
And whether that's church work or so-called secular work, everything can be done. So the email question there is right on track in terms of where this doctrine comes from. In terms of where the wheels came off the wagon, I think a couple of things. I think one is that we sort of returned back to a pre-Reformation understanding that somehow church work or the work done within the walls of the church is the only work that really matters. And so we just began to almost downplay work done outside. And I think some of that is because of, and especially American churches and certain pockets of American evangelicalism, we took a pretty narrow view of how we served God.
Mm-hmm.
Or work that mattered before God. So if we were, saving souls or bringing in the kingdom, then that was work that mattered to God, and nothing else really did. And I think what we have to do is go back and realize that the cultural mandate still applies, that we need to stress that. You know, you mentioned your sponsor there, World Magazine. I think World Magazine does a great job of showing how that Christians still have a responsibility to live out the cultural mandate, and that that's a God-honoring activity.
Mm-hmm.
But in some pockets of evangelicalism, that's a deeply rooted idea, and in other pockets, it's still rather novel, and people are just sort of waking up to it. But I think that's part of it. I think we've sort of lost sight of the breadth and the horizons of how we can serve God. And we've defined pretty narrowly what can be worthwhile and what's meaningful. And then we apply that only to the pastors and the missionaries and the folks who do these kind of things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you can hear that in the conversations that people have and the way that they discuss about. Yeah, I hear a lot of Christians put it this way, and then we'll go to the phone lines and hear what Ron has to say today. But they put it this way. They say, you know, if I could just get out of the job that I'm in, I could really be doing something for the Lord. You know, I would love
yeah.
to. I've heard people say to me, you know, boy, I'd love to have a job like yours where you could preach the sermons and visit with people and read commentaries. And with my particular case, set up for the radio broadcast and these types of things, and I would really love to be able to serve the Lord full-time in a capacity like that. And I really try to cause them to understand that in the providence of God, that He has put them in the position that they're in, whatever that role is, and that they have been uniquely gifted by God
That's
to
right.
do the work that He's been giving them to do, and uniquely positioned that they can reach people in that particular role that the church may never, you know, those people may never come into an actual service of ours, especially ours. You know, if they could find our church, it would be a miracle, and then if they could figure out how to get into it, that would be a second one. But anyways, if they, you know, that they have an opportunity to speak with people on the job site in everyday issues of life, and it really is a remarkable opportunity when we think about it.
You know, and I really appreciate that, and I think that's a great encouragement to folks. I tell the story in the booklet of a friend of mine who was an undercover state policeman, and he worked with the youth group, and I was working with the youth group at the time, and he made the same comment to me. He said, oh, I wish I could do what you do, you know, do this full time. It'd be so great. And I just had to stop him and say, you know, look, you're a father to three wonderful daughters. That's such a high calling, and God has used you in their life. And then think about the lives you touch because of the work you do. I mean, you deal with people who are at the absolute bottom rung of the social, you know, of the culture.
Mm-hmm.
And then the kids in the youth group just loved this guy. You know? I mean, he had great stories. And they just, so, you know, if he had gone, you know, come out of Bible college and seminary or whatever and gone into that role, you know, forget it. But here he is as an undercover state policeman. They hung on every word he said. So, yeah, God, you know, we've got to encourage folks to realize that you can serve God fully in the place in which God has put you. It's not settling for something else.
Amen. Let's run to the phone lines quickly. We got Ron up on line two. Hey, Ron, got a question or a comment today?
I got a question, a quick comment before. You know, in America here, we got this retirement. I mean, some people retire at the age of 55, and historically, this type of retirement didn't seem to exist.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe for a few. But how would that fall into play with the Christian's perspective on work and what is really biblical? You know, the Bible says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat.
Yeah.
And I would probably, my great guess would be that there wasn't any retirement that time. So, you know, do you have any perspectives on that? I'm just curious to hear. And
good.
It sounds like a great book. And, by the way, Kevin, I ordered the World Magazine because of your show.
Oh, well, great. I hope you really enjoy it. Like we were just saying, they have a great perspective, especially in this area, Ron. They are very... much involved in promoting this type of concept that whatever we're involved in, that we are doing God's work, you know, that this is what God has called you to do. And everybody may not be in quote-unquote full-time Christian work, but that doesn't mean that we're not doing what God has called us to do and can't have a tremendous impact in people's life. So,
a quick comment before I hear the Dr. Zinfer, and that is, Jeremiah 29 speaks of when they went into exile, a little bit different than what we got now, but they were to pay for the peace and prosperity of the city and work for it. Paul in Galatians 6 says we were to work for the good of all people, and we are ourselves exiles and sojourners in a land that's not our home passing through.
Yeah.
So, I don't know how that may even play in on the retirement issue as far as Christians working and, doing to make the society better in their work. And I'll be very grateful to hear the answer.
Okay. Yeah. Well, great question, Ron. I tell you what, Dr. Nichols, we're going to give you a break here today. You're going to get a chance to call a lifeline if you want. Because we're going to take a very quick commercial break. And when we come back from the break, we're going to get you to answer Ron's question retirement. One of the things, Ron, that I would say just to preface the response there from Dr. Nichols is that those people did work for a long period of time, and they may have saved then in order to be able to retire. So I don't think that, in just my view, and we'll hear the doctor's view here in just a second, but in just my view, it wouldn't fit that same category of those that are not willing to work, that they shouldn't then eat. And so we'll talk about that a little bit more when we come back from the break. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
This book is not necessarily primarily about the end times, though it is that. It is not primarily for us to be able to figure out how all these events fit together, though it will do that. The primary focus of the book of Revelation is that we might come to know Jesus Christ and that we might see him disclosed in all of his beauty.
Join Dr. David Jeremiah for his series Escape the Coming Night, next time on Turning Point.
Weekday mornings at 10:30 on Christian Talk 660 and 92.9 FM.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's, near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza, and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
When it comes to parenting, there are times when love must be tough and when loving is just plain tough. Here's Dr. James Dobson on Bringing Up Girls.
Good parenting almost always requires sacrifice. Childhood lasts for only a brief moment, but it should be given priority while it is passing before your eyes. I'm sure you have your own set of challenges. You may be a single parent with very limited financial resources. Perhaps you suffer from illness, disability, or addiction. Or maybe you have strong-willed kids who are tough to handle. The last thing I want to do is add to your pressures or your sense of frustration. Nevertheless, if there is any way you can give priority to your children amid these limitations, even if it requires serious sacrifice, you will not regret giving it to them.
America's most trusted parenting authority, Dr. James Dobson, from his new book, Bringing Up Girls.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. Today we're talking about work. We're talking about the Christian view of work, or what's called, in theological terms, vocation. What is our vocation or our calling? How should we look at what God has given us to do? You're certainly welcome to participate in the program today. 1-888-660-9535. That's 1-888-660-WLFJ. And you can call that number. It's toll-free. free across the country. I'd be happy to take your question or your comment today about this subject. Also, email is up and running, kevin@knowingthetruth.org. That's kevin@knowingthetruth.org, and I'll take your question or comment that way as well. Be happy to send you a copy of the booklet called What is Vocation? And it's written by our special guest today on the program, Dr. Nichols, Dr. Stephen Nichols. And it's put out by P&R Publishing, and their website is www.prpbooks.com. That's plural, prpbooks.com, and you can go out to their website to find out more about this book. Just a quick program note about the upcoming two broadcasts for this week. On tomorrow's broadcast, we'll be speaking with Jamie Dean on the broadcast and talking with her. She's the news editor for World Magazine. The president is scheduled to speak tonight about the oil crisis. She's been writing about the crisis in the Gulf there as well. And so we'll get some analysis of the news from Jamie Dean tomorrow as to what the president says tonight. What does he need to say? You know, what is he going to say about what's taking place, and how is he going to try to correct this perspective that they're a little bit late to the game here in trying to fix what is taking place down there in the Gulf? So we'll be talking about all that, the political aspects of that. How do we view this from a Christian worldview tomorrow? And then on Thursday's broadcast, we'll be talking about why Johnny can't sing. Dr. Gordon will be with me again. We talked with him when he came out with the book, Why Johnny Can't Preach. Well, this time we'll be talking Why Johnny Can't Sing Hymns will be our discussion on Thursday. So a couple of broadcasts for you to look forward to. Let's go back to our discussion today with Dr. Nichols about his book on What is Vocation. And Dr. Nichols, just before the break, Ron was asking the question about retirement and how should we think about retirement in the church.
Yeah, and, you know, just to point out, I appreciated what the caller, Ron, had to say, too, just how Scripture again and again commends work. Mm-hmm. So I thought that was really helpful that he pointed that out. Yeah, I think in terms of retirement, just a couple things. I think, number one, we've got to be somewhat careful that we don't totally connect work to a paycheck. You know, there is such a thing. We've sort of defined work by either getting a paycheck or the value of work of how big the paycheck is. Mm-hmm. And so we've got to be careful of that, I think. So just because someone's retired, and it doesn't mean they don't work. I think, in fact, some folks find in retirement that they, you often hear this expression, I'm busier now than when I was before I retired. Mm-hmm. And I see folks in that who sort of fill their lives with helping out with their church more, or helping out with nonprofit organizations, or maybe getting involved in community activities that during their working career lives, they just didn't have that kind of time. So I think we have to be careful we don't totally equate work with getting a paycheck or getting our time card stamped. So there's a difference between being retired and keeping active and serving people and using God's gifts that he's given you, and there's a difference between being lazy. And retired folks can be lazy. People who are working can be lazy. So I think we can think about it differently than just, okay, now retirement comes and I'm not working anymore.
Mm. You know, that whole concept that you built in to the fifth sola, you know, Sola de Gloria, about everything to the glory of God. The solas were, for our listeners' sake, that there were five solas, basically, that came out of the Reformation period. Typically, the one that's listed last is the idea of doing everything to the glory of God. And it's within that sola that we view our work, that whatever we set our hand to do, that we do it all to the glory of God. And so we really have to have a complete paradigm shift in the as to the way that we view what we have set our hand to do, that we are doing this, as Dr. Nichols was pointing out a few minutes ago, that we're going to be accountable to God for what he has given us to do in this life, and we should use our talents and our gifts and our ability to the best possible use. And so we shouldn't squander these things or look upon what we are doing in life as being insignificant or not playing a role in the kingdom of God at all. And so, as you were just saying, removing it from the idea of a paycheck and just putting first and foremost that God has given you this work to do. That's tremendously important. Would you agree, Dr. Nichols?
Oh, I think so. I think, you know, the issue here for us is the sort of cultural pressures mm-hmm. and the way culture understands certain things. And as Christians, I think we like to think we're immune to that, but more often than not, we succumb to it just as much. Mm-hmm. And so work is definitely one of those areas where we have to ask ourselves, you know, are we being influenced by the way the people around us are thinking about work, or are we looking to get God's sense of work as we try to understand what His Scripture has to teach us about it?
Mm. You had alluded to this earlier, but unfortunately in the modern evangelical understanding of things, we have built in a false dichotomy between what we call secular and sacred. Mm-hmm. Do you agree with that? That really we need to view in some ways. While it is true that there are items that deserve a level of respect because of what they are. For instance, I'm thinking about in our church services, R.C. Sproul is they've got a statement over the church when you walk through the threshold there of his church, St. Andrews in Florida, that it says you are now leaving the profane and entering into the holy or entering into the sacred. And I think that there is a way that we can think about it that way. But this dichotomy that we've built into our everyday life, that there is secular work and sacred work, is really a big problem. Do you agree?
Oh, I think it is. I don't think it's helpful at all. And, you know, I spend most of my time with college students, and one of the things I find, at least among the current sort of generation of college students, is that they do think a little differently about that.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's very helpful for the church,
mm-hmm.
because I think we have sort of like, you know, sharing that story of the state trooper, you know, that he got that idea from somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
Somewhere along the line, he picked up the idea that what he was doing was lesser because it was secular.
Mm.
And all he could do was sort of be a means to an end. You know, he can earn money and put his tithe or offering into the offering plate so that the people who are really doing God's work can be funded in doing it.
Mm.
And that idea came from somewhere. And I think it did have to do with, because it certainly wasn't around in the Reformation. I don't even think it was a Puritan idea, because the Puritans had a sense of truly the cultural mandate. I think it's sort of a 20th century American fundamentalism, sort of evangelicalism idea.
Mm-hmm.
And as I say, fortunately, I think that there's a new wave of thinking about it, and we really just need to do this. We really need to help people connect with how they use their gifts, abilities, and the opportunities that God has put before them, how they see that as in service to God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this whole, we talk about this whole Soli Deo Gloria, and I think the person who sort of got it the best was the German Lutheran musician Bach.
Mm-hmm.
And it said of Bach that he would sign his work with the two sets of initials,
yes.
JSB for Johann Sebastian Bach, and then the other side he would sign SDG. And for Soli Deo Gloria. And Bach would sign those initials to pieces that were commissioned by the church, but he would also sign them to pieces that were commissioned by kings for, you know, national holidays or for birthdays or whatever the case may be.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it was a secular piece of music or a sacred piece of music, Bach saw no difference.
You know, I don't think it's a coincidence that flowing out of Geneva then, with this type of thinking being brought there by John Calvin, and the idea of us throwing ourselves into our work as a calling from Almighty God, that we find that the Swiss watchmakers become well known for the way that the watch was made and the intricacy and the value that they brought to their work, that they were doing this before Almighty God. And I think that's important. And I guess I would also note that, you know, typically where the Protestant influence was most heavy across the world that it was typically more prosperous and more inventions and these types of things came out of those areas as to where, compared with areas where Catholicism was very big and there was a completely different, there was a real hard separation between secular and sacred in that teaching associated with Catholicism. Have you ever noticed that connection?
Oh, it's a great observation, and I'm just sitting here sort of chomping at the bit because now you're really speaking my language. I just got back from Switzerland, actually. I was over there with some of your listeners may be aware of the Alliance for the Confessing Evangelicals.
Oh, yeah, I do a lot with them, and did a number of interviews with them and was in their suite at the Together for the Gospel conference.
Folks.
So, Brady and all the rest. Yeah,
Bob was on the trip, and it was sponsored. Phil Reichen led a German part of it, and then I picked up at Basel and led the Swiss part of the tour, and the Alliance folks are going to be doing this more regularly now, these Reformation tours. But, we were in Geneva, and it is remarkable when you think about it. And the history here is fascinating. It was Calvin who actually brought the watchmaking to Geneva because these were Florentine from Florence who had adopted the Reformation, came to Geneva as refugees, and they were jewelers. And Calvin set them up for their watchmaking, and there you go. The Swiss are known for the, and it comes back to Calvin. But yeah, you definitely see a different perspective. You know, coming out of the Reformation, again, vocation was reserved for the church work, and it was elevated, and the poor laity just sort of put in time.
Imagine, let me say this to our listeners along the same line that we're talking. Imagine what it would be like if in our culture, if evangelicals were known to be good workers. I mean, Paul said that he talked about the one good, the Cretans. He said the Cretans are slow belly, and this witness is true. In other words, they're lazy.
Right.
And imagine, though, what it would do in our culture if people said, man, this guy, he's an evangelical. He's come and he put in a application at my office. And, those evangelicals, man, they work as unto the Lord. I'm going to hire them. We're really not looking for anybody right now, but I'm going to hire the guy because I know because of his work ethic that he's going to be a benefit to our company and, it's going to work out for our good. Can you imagine what that would do to the witness across the country just if we were to take our work seriously?
Yeah, and people are watching. I mean, people are definitely watching, and they keep an eye on us, and they're seeing, if we are people of integrity or if not.
Yeah. Unfortunately, I think we've been too influenced by the culture about work and some of the things that we've already stated. But I saw a bumper sticker recently that said a bad day fishing is better than a good day at work. And, I think that part of it is this dichotomy that we've been talking about between the secular and the sacred. But don't you think that part of this is also that we are a society wholly given to entertainment and this idea of that we could possibly find fulfillment and satisfaction in work and not in playing the whole time or in sports the whole time and these types of things, that is just a almost completely forgotten notion in our particular culture.
Some sociologists, especially economists, look at the end of Rome, and they saw how at the end of Rome it had part of its decline was because it had just given itself over to entertainment and become a culture of entertainment. I mentioned this in the booklet. If you Google vocation, you'll get quite a few hits. A lot of them are more like vocational training or vocational rehabilitation. But the word vocation is a pretty popular word, but Google the word vacation, and you're going to get millions and millions of hits. And think about how many folks just plan and pour all their energy into their vacation.
Yes.
And they just live for their vacation. And their vocation, they just can't wait to get out of. So we certainly have a lot that we're up against if we want to somehow redeem work and the value of work as something that is – it's good for us. I'm like right now I'm looking out my window here. I know you're down in beautiful South Carolina, and it's such a great spot in the world.
100 degrees.
That
105
or
something, the index. So it's steamy here today.
But, I'm looking out the window at my Amish neighbors, and And I think that's a group of people who really know the value of work.
Right.
And but they also know the value of rest.
Mm-hmm.
And they enjoy rest. And, you know, God made us for those rhythms of work and rest. And we've sort of got that all askew.
Hey, let me speak to a group specifically within evangelicalism where this has been a real problem as well. And let me just say a word to the pastors themselves that are out there, that we need to be the examples of hard work. I remember years ago I had a friend who was in a particular church, and he told me that the church provided a parsonage for their pastor, and he was telling me that the pastor's mailbox had been knocked down. He was up in the Northeast as well, and a plow had come by and taken out the mailbox.
Yeah,
and he said that the guy would not put the mailbox back up, that he waited until somebody from the church would come over and put that mailbox back up. And I told him, his name was Danny, and I said, Danny, if I ever get to that point in the ministry, you know, you have my permission to put me out of my misery. Because what a poor, poor example. And I can say this being a pastor myself, I can speak to our fellow pastors. What a poor example we have given to the people in our congregations. We should be those that work the hardest on things. The first one to the projects, the last one to leave, the ones that, unfortunately, were the first one in the food line and the last one to leave the buffet, you know. But we should be an example to these things, to the people around us, and be working the hardest out of all of them. You want to comment on that issue?
You want me to comment on
that? Sure, go right ahead. Throw your two cents. Let's pile on.
Well, my dad's a pastor. I grew up in a pastor's home.
Yeah.
And I remember my dad saying, you know, like he looked around at the deacons. He's a Baptist pastor, so they have deacons, you know. So he looked around at the deacons. He said, you know, here are my deacons work 40 hours a week. And then I require them, you know, to come in and church on top of that and everything. He goes, you know, as pastors, we really need to be thinking in terms of 50, 60-hour weeks if we're going to require of our leadership at our church to chip in on top of their jobs.
Right.
So I think there's something. I'll pick on my own profession, which is professors. So, you know, we get our summers off, so we can be lazy. And I know for me, I like to travel, right, speak. But you know, it's hard to sit down at the desk and type away for 8 hours when I'm looking out the window, and it's, you know, we're enjoying about 80 degree weather right now. So, but there is something to being disciplined and work and recognizing that God honors that, God requires that, and it's easy to be lazy.
Yes.
And there's a lot of proverbs about laziness, so we got to guard against it.
Exactly. I'm thinking of some of the other points, too, right now, where we read in the Scripture that our work is God-like. For instance, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2, it said, and on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. Jesus tells us in John chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. And so they're both, you know, working is godlike. Working is involved. In fact, it says later on in the Scriptures, it says the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, but he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Obviously, especially in Protestant circles, we talk a lot about good works and how that good works are not the root of salvation, but good works are the fruit of salvation. They must follow a credible profession of faith. We must be involved in doing good works. This is a natural outflow of the Christian life. And so the Bible has a lot to say. We were just talking about the number of statements that the Proverbs makes about laziness and not applying ourselves. The Bible has a lot to say about us as believers putting our hand to the plow and doing the best job we possibly can, now being filled by the Holy Spirit of God and having all of the gifts and benefits given to us as well. Do you agree?
I do. It does. You're exactly right. The Bible has a lot to say. And, you know, one thing that struck me as I was trying to encapsulate some of this biblical material was even just thinking about Christ in terms of Christ as a carpenter.
Sure.
And even that, just the fact that Christ was incarnate and and was likely apprenticed as a carpenter and worked. Even that just shows how redemptive our work can be and how God-honoring it can be.
Mm-hmm. Amen. We see it in that. And, of course, we speak very often about the person and work of Christ. Everything that he accomplished for our salvation, of course, is spoken of his work as well. And that tremendous, we don't enter into that, of course. You know, the atonement was secured by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can't add or take away from that. But because that was done, I just think it sets a pattern for us so that we can now display this godlike attribute in our work. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says this, "But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks of you the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." I always ask our congregation, you know, that verse is saying that people will be asking us and saying, you know, what's different about you, or what is the hope that you have? And I say, have you noticed that nobody is coming and asking? Nobody's asking anything? And I say, some of the reason why nobody is asking is because we are reacting to things and looking at things in the same way that the world looks at them. So if we were to have a completely different perspective about our work, if we were to see it in the way that God sees it, we may then experience what Peter is talking about, that people would then come and say, you know, I noticed that when you do your work, you know, you're not a clock watcher, you're not interested in, you know, how many minutes are we away from the next break, but you're interested in doing the best you can do at your job, even though, you know, I noticed that they don't treat you right here. Wouldn't that be just a wonderful testimony for us to be able to open the door to share with people then why we have that type of view of our work?
Oh, there's so much to that. You know, I think we think of witnessing as sort of putting the fish bumper sticker on our car, and that's our witness to the world.
Yes.
But, you know, being a witness for Christ involves word and deed, and it should flow out of our life. And work is so much a part of who we are, what we do. The bulk of our hours of a week are given over to a work. And, yeah, if we can figure out a way to show our Christ-likeness and our Christianity through our work, it'd go a long way into commending Christianity.
Amen. Well, Dr. Nichols, do you have any closing comments? We got about 2 or 3 minutes left in the broadcast. I'm going to tell people again the web address in just a moment to let them know where they can go to on the web to get a copy of your book. But I just want to give you, in the final minute here or so, any closing comments about what you've written in this little pamphlet?
Sure. Well, you know, just as a final word, we started off with Dolly Parton.
Yes.
so I think it's fitting that maybe we go out with John Calvin. But I found this great quote in Calvin, and it comes in his Institutes of Christian Religion, which is a theology book. He's talking about work, and at the very end he says this, that whether we are a preacher or a pot washer, we have our sentry post before God.
Mm.
And I just think that's such a great statement.
Yes.
About, you know, we get all hung up on our profession or what it is we do.
Mm-hmm.
And that, in God's eyes, if we're doing it unto him and doing it as a sacrifice of love and service to him, he honors that.
Amen.
And that's what matters.
Amen. Well put. Dr. Nichols, thank you very much for taking the time out. Thanks for writing this. I think it's really going to be
used
of the Lord, especially in our day and age where there's such a low view of work. But thank you very much for also being with us on the program today. Look forward to working with you and some of the other things related to the Alliance as well, too. So
that'd be great. And thanks for having me. It was really my pleasure.
Okay. Praise the Lord. That was Dr. Stephen Nichols. He's the Associate Professor at Lancaster Bible College and Graduate School. And we've been discussing the book that he has written, the book called What is Vocation? What is vocation? What does it mean, our calling and the work that God has given us to do? I was mentioning that I give you the website where you can go out and find out more about this little booklet. It's really in an entire series. There's an entire series of these little booklets that have been put out by PNR Publishing. Their website is www.prpbooks.com. That's www.prpbooks.com. In fact, the interview on Thursday, where we'll be talking about why Johnny can't sing hymns, is another book that is put out by P&R Publishing as well, and so we'll be looking forward to that. You know, in closing up our discussion that we had today about vocation and our calling, let me just read to you a verse that we find in Colossians chapter 3, 23 and 24. It says this: "Whatsoever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive your inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ." That's a good word for us at the close of the broadcast today as we think about this important subject about how we are bearing testimony and witnessing to the world around us about the way that we work, how we think about it, and how we apply ourselves. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The next couple of days, we'll look at the truth related to the oil spill, and then on Thursday, related to singing hymns. See you then.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowen.